All right, take your Bibles with me tonight. Let's open up to Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. We're going to read starting in verse number 12. Isaiah 40, verse 12. We'll read through verse number 17. All right, verse number 12, Word of God says, Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. We've read through verse number 17, and we're preaching tonight on a big God, but not just a big God, but a big God that cares for you.
Amen.
It'd be a wonderful thing to know you had a big God. But if he didn't care for you, I don't see where that would be much of a personal benefit to you. And if you had a God who had a high degree of concern for you, but he wasn't a powerful God, he wasn't a big God, I don't see how that would be very beneficial to you either. But if you've got a big God, and that big God, you know, that's something worth taking note of. That's something worth paying attention to. I'm big on the idea of a big God. We've got too many folks preaching a little God nowadays, and I could take time and explain to you in particulars what I mean by that. It's a byproduct of weak and watered down Arminian type theology where God is some old man sitting on a porch just wringing his hands and hoping things work out for the best, that he has to consult with man before he makes decisions. He has to be counseled by man. If you listen to people pray sometimes, and I'm not trying to critique nor criticize, I'm talking about the influence of little God theology on people. You'll listen to people pray, and you can tell they have been exposed to little God theology in their prayer. They're informing God of things as if he has lack of a knowledge, and counseling God. I don't mean to, he probably would rather I didn't say things like this about him. You may wonder sometimes why I call on Brother Ernest to lead us in prayer as much as I do, especially on a Wednesday night, because I like to hear him pray. That's a good enough reason for me to call on him to pray. But I hear him pray often, and he'll say this, he'll say, God, we're not your counselor. We're not here to direct you. You know what that tells me? It tells me the man knows something about a big God. He knows that you go to God to make petitions and supplications and make your needs known to him and approach him by way of thanksgiving, but you're not there to counsel him. But oftentimes nowadays people approach God as if to inform him and to tell him what his to-do list is. I heard of a family who had a tragedy, a serious tragedy, loss of life, and a pastor who no doubt was a well-intending pastor, but I'm talking still about the influence of little God theology. This pastor goes to try to be a help to this family, which is what he should have done. And in his futile effort to try to counsel this family, one of the things he said was this. He said, I just want you to know that the death of your son was as big of a shock to God as it was to you. That's pitiful. That's unbiblical. And how can that family turn to God for help and for grace and for strength during a time like that when God didn't know about it any sooner than they did? He can't help them. We serve a big God. Thank God for the day that we figured out that God was a bigger God than what we had heard most folks preach to us about. He's a big God. Now, I'm talking to you tonight about a big God that cares for you. We're going to look at it under a few different headings here. We've got plenty, and I'll use as many of them as I can till we run out of time or you become disinterested. I want to talk to you about a big, omniscient God. You find Him there, firstly, in verse number 12 through verse number 14. A big, omniscient God. Now, you know that word. You hear me use those words relatively often. Omniscience, just a big word for saying God knows everything. God never learns anything. God never has learned anything. It means all knowing. And so God, that word omniscient throws out the idea about God learning about that death, does it not? God knew about that before that person was born, before the parents nor grandparents was born, before the foundation of the world. He knew those things. He's a big omniscient God, and He's revealed to us at least in part in verses number 12 through verse number 14. Verse number 12, you find a vast list of God's knowledge. It's not an exhaustive list of God's knowledge, but a vast list of God's knowledge in verse number 12. Speaking of Him, it says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand." That means that He has taken every sea and every ocean, every river, every stream in the hollow of His hands. Now, that's anthro. What word is that, Clay? Say the word. Anthropomorphic. I taught him that word Sunday and I still can't say it. That's anthropomorphic language. God doesn't have a hand. God's a spirit. But that's the kind of language that the Bible uses. It's giving God a human attribute for us to understand. It's helping you to see that's how big all the waters of the world are to God. It would be as if to Him, it would be as if you could take all the oceans and put them in your hand. That's a pretty big God, isn't it? I mean, He's a pretty big God. Every drop of water that He is in the palm of His hand, He measured the waters in the hollows of His hand. Says He meted out the heaven with a span. You look up in the sky, you can't imagine the vastness of even this galaxy that we live in. And there's untold numbers of other galaxies. And it's as if God took a tape measure and measured it out. And He can tell you to the exact inch what the span of all the heavens are in their totality. He meted out the heaven with the span. There's five things covered in this verse. The third, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. He can tell you to the exact every grain of dust on this globe. Somebody would say, I don't know about that. The Bible knows about it. The Bible just said so. That's exactly what it means. It means what it said and said what it meant. Then it says, and weighed the mountains in the scales. He can tell you the sum total of the weight of every, not just singular mountain or singular mountain range, but every mountain range, not just in this country, but on the entire globe tonight. That's a big God. The Bible's not stretching the truth, beloved. I want to remind you that the Word of God, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is not fairy tale. We literally serve a God tonight who's that big that all the water of the world fits in His hand, that He measures the span of all the heavens, that He knows the number of grains of dust in the world, and He weighs the sum total of all the mountains and the hills, it says. You'd think the mountains might have exhausted Him. He went ahead and got the foothills while He was at it, and none of this gave Him out. None of this withered Him in any way. He was still fully capable. He's a big, omniscient God. That's a fairly vast list of all of His knowledge. But listen, beloved, it doesn't touch the hem of the garment. There's somewhere in the neighborhood of 8 billion people on planet Earth tonight. And God knows the exact number of hair on the head of every one of them. That wouldn't be too impressive if I was the only one He had to keep up with that on, would it? I mean, 10 or 12 might cover all of that. But he knows the number of hairs on the head of every soul on this planet right now. But listen, he's not just interested in their hair, beloved. He knows every minute detail of everything that's going on in their life. Did you know every emotion, every feeling, every thought, everything you've experienced this very day, he's keenly aware of it. I mean, it's on his radar. It's not unknown to him, and he's not unconcerned about it. He's a big God that cares for you. There's a vast list of his knowledge there in verse number 12. In verse 13 and 14, you find a vacant list of inquiries. A vacant list of inquiries. Verse 13 says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding?" There's a vacant list of inquiries there. The answer to all of those questions is no one. Emphatically, no one. God's never sought counsel. With whom took he counsel? Nobody. God's never took counsel with a man to learn anything of a man. God's never took counsel with a man to seek man's permission for anything. With whom took he counsel? No one. And who instructed him? Who's give God a lesson? Who's been God's tutor? No one. No one ever. No one. And taught him in the path of judgment. Who taught God how to execute righteous judgment? No one. God executes righteous judgment alone. And taught him knowledge. No one. No one. No one's ever taught him anything. I love how Brother Harold Sotler used to say it. He said, "Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God?" It said, "And showed to him the way of understanding." God, who's ever come along beside God and said, "God, I see you're a bit perplexed and troubled at the question that lays before you. Let me help you understand." Now again, I've heard people pray that way. I've heard people pray and explain a lot of things to God, but they never helped God understand anything. God knows more about it than they will ever comprehend. God knows far more. That's the vacant list of inquiries there in verse number 13 and 14. Then in verse number 15 through 17, you see a big omnipotent God. Look there in verse number 15, if you will. The Word of God says, "Behold," or rather, let me approach this a little differently. I'm going to look at the bottom part of verse 15 first. "Behold, he taketh up the isle as a very little thing." That's an island, the isle. "He taketh up the isle as a very little thing." Now I'm going to drop to verse 17. "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity." What you see there in the latter part of verse 15 and verse 17 is the mighty power of God. We said he's a big omnipotent God. Earlier we looked at he was omniscient, all-knowing. Now we see he's omnipotent, all-powerful. He contains all power. The mighty power of God. He taketh up the isle as a very small thing. He could take the islands, the largest islands up in his head. It's a very small thing. It's nothing to him. You say, "Well, that's just a little small island." That's verse 17 says, "All nations before him are as nothing." There is nothing. You listen to the news media tonight, they're in absolute distress. They're wringing their hands. They're taking BC powders to try to figure out what's going to happen on the world scene. Is Trump going to be able to contain Iran, or are we going to have World War III? I mean, they're troubled. They're worried about it. Let me tell you how worried God is. I'll tell you something. There's not even a medicine cabinet in heaven. God's never bought a BC powder or an Anacin. He's never needed one. He's not going to need one. God's not worried about it. Now, I'll tell you something. Everything's right on time, too. You said, "Brother Ronnie, you think this is going to be it?" I ain't got the first running clue. I'm as dumb about it as anybody you know. But I'm going to tell you, when World War III will start, if it is one, it'll be exactly on time, Brother Matt. It won't be a second late. It won't be a second early. And that second that it'll start is exactly exactly when this big God I'm talking about tonight said that it's going to start. That's exactly when it will start. It's the mighty power of God. He taketh the island in His hand. All nations before Him are as nothing. Do you think when you mention Russia, God trembles? Do you think when you mention China or Iran, God trembles? God's not concerned about any nation. He's no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of nations. And I'm going to tell you something. He'll judge nations too. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't He? He's judged Israel, hadn't He? Those people that are the apple of His very eye, He's judged them. And I'll tell you something. He'll judge this nation too. God established this nation. This nation's established by God. It's preserved by God. And I'll tell you something. He can judge this nation. He won't wink at sin. He said that all nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him as less than nothing. You thought that was an insult, a slap in the face to people's patriotism when He said every nation is as nothing. He said, if you didn't like that, try this on for size. They are counted to Him less than nothing. Brother Billy Kelly said, you don't know what nothing is? He said, that's a zero with the rim knocked off of it. It's absolutely nothing. Less than nothing is what every nation is before God Almighty. They're counted to Him as less than nothing and vanity. And vanity. That's the mighty power of God. We're talking about a powerful God. Just drop down and we'll go back and cover some of these other verses. Verse 21, look at it. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. You and I cannot possibly comprehend the magnitude of God, the power of God. God is all powerful. So there's the mighty power of God. But then there's the minuteness and puniness of those nations. Verse 15 in the first part says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and they're counted as the small dust of the balance. All the nations of the world collectively, all of their power, all of their financial power, all of their military strength, every shape, form of power that they have collectively, all together, you weigh that compared to the power of the big God that we serve. Do you know what the Word of God just said? Look at what it says. It says it's counted as the small dust of the balance. Let me explain to you what that means. You've seen the picture of Lady Justice with the balance, the blind justice. The lady is blindfolded and you've got the two balances. The Bible speaks much of a fair balance, a just balance, all things being equal. Back in those days, sometimes if a man sold a particular product, he might put a little extra weight, maybe magnetized underneath the side that held the product that you were buying. So when you had actually only purchased a pound, it would weigh a pound and a tenth or a pound and a quarter. An unjust balance. You wanted those balances squared up and 100% true. And if there was much debris, dust on it, you'd want to dust that off. Because you didn't want the weight of the dust to influence that. He said you take every financial power, every military power, every social power, every political power across the entire globe, lump sum it all together, and He said that it's counted as the small dust of the balance. That means they look on it and say, well, that's just a little speck. It ain't going to affect the weight one way or another. He said every bit of power that this globe has, it don't even begin to tip the scale in any measurable degree. You say, I don't know about that. Hang around, wait till the end of this thing. You'll see. Every nation of the world will be gathered against Him. You watch and see what happens. You watch and see. He's a big, omnipotent God. There's the minuteness and puniness of the nations. We are nothing before God. Listen, this entire time, beloved, we've talked about the smallness of the globe before Him, the smallness of the nations before Him, the smallness of the nations collectively before Him. Think about the smallness of a man, a woman before Him. How small we are. It is unbelievable how small we are. Not only is He a big omniscient God, a big omnipotent God, He's a big omnipresent God. You know what that means. It means He's all present. He's everywhere all the time. He's a big omnipresent God. I want to look at the inescapable giantness of God. I don't know if that's a word, but it is for right now. The inescapable giantness of God. Verse number 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? It's the inescapable giantness of God. There's no comparison. Any other man you can look at and say, well, now he's like unto him, or so on and so forth. But who do you compare God with? There's no one. There's no one. Never has been anyone. Never shall be anyone to compare to God. The inescapable giantness of God. Look in verse 25. To whom then, God speaking, to whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. There is none like unto Him. He is a big, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. It's the inescapable giantness of God. He's omnipresent. Everywhere. All the time. The song that the lady is saying tonight, and ladies, don't you take this as a critique at all. It's biblical what they sang. Where two or three are gathered, He'll be there too. That's a direct quotation from Scripture. Proper application, interpretation of it has to do with church discipline, actually. But literally, you don't have to have two or three. He's omnipresent. That means when you're all by yourself, when you're all alone, physically and even in ways beyond physically. Let me ask you something. You ever been in a room full of people and been all alone? I've been there. You can get to a place where it's that way. But I want to tell you something. I'm talking to you tonight about a big God that cares for you. And He's omnipresent. You don't have to have me and Brother Ernest alongside you to get God to show up. God's there. He's omnipresent. He's all present all the time in every situation. It's the inescapable giantness of God. But then there's the inescapable smallness of man, which I've already touched on just a little bit. Psalms 8 and verse 4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Has a greater question ever been asked? What is man that thou, God, art mindful of him? It's a wonderful question. Man's nothing. We just talked about all the nations of the world collectively compiled together, all the powers that they have, and it doesn't even make one granule of dust that's worth noticing on the balance. Now, I want to ask you something. What am I? What am I? A little old boy from Schooner Bottom, Mississippi. There's probably not anybody in this room other than my family that even knows where Schooner Bottom is. Born to a drunkard's home, and nobody cared nothing about the drunkard, and nobody cared nothing about the children, and God could have left me alone and let me die and go to hell like the majority of all of my forefathers have done, and it wouldn't have affected God in the least. But God cared for me. And I want to tell you something. God cared for you. God cared for you. Oh, He could have left you in the same way that He could have left me. And heaven would have been no less full of splendor without me or you either one. But God cared for you. I tell you, when you consider the inescapable giantness of God, His completeness, his fullness, that he needs nothing. And then you consider the inescapable smallness of man and how that we are helpless and hopeless and totally dependent upon the grace of God. We ought to be on our knees every waking moment of every day thanking God for his grace and mercy in our life. He's a big God. The inescapable, I'm going back and forth, the inescapable giantness of God. He's so big. I mentioned the galaxies earlier. We live in, they call it the Milky Way. I don't know about anything much further. I know where Schooner Bottom is and Takapoli is, and outside of that, I don't know much about it. All these stars have names. I can look up yonder on a clear night and show you the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper, but I don't know all of that stuff. But now God does, by the way. God knows all about it. He knows all about it. Way back yonder, several hundred years ago, a fellow named Johannes Kepler. He's actually the inventor of the telescope. But it was imperfect and wasn't anywhere near what it wound up being when Galileo perfected it. And when Galileo perfected it for the first time, man was able to look out and see not only the fine detail of the Milky Way galaxy that we live in, but now we can look beyond that, Brother Corey. They can look into galaxies far beyond our galaxies, and they say that evidence shows that there's untold numbers of other galaxies undiscovered. But just in ours alone, they say, I don't know how you count this high. I'd have to take off my shoes for sure. But they say there's at least, astronomers or whatever you call those people, several years ago estimated that there was 200 billion trillion stars. Do you know how to write that number down? 200 billion trillion? Now, I'm talking about how little man is and how big God is. Now, none of us, only reason I know it's because I've got it wrote down and I looked it up. We don't even know how to write down 200 billion trillion. It's a one with 24 zeros after it. That's a big number. It said in our galaxy alone there's at least 200 billion trillion stars. But here's what amazes me. They said, but they readily admit that that number could be woefully inadequate. What they said was this, Brother Matt. They said, we got a pretty good idea, but then again, we don't have a clue how big this thing is. But it's okay. They don't have to trouble themselves and stay up tonight trying to figure it out. They could just go talk to God about it, because He said in Psalms 147 in verse 4, He telleth the number of the stars. Well, that's a pretty big thing, isn't it? He telleth the number of the stars. He can tell them how many more than 200 billion trillion there is. You said, well, it's amazing. That's a big God. I agree, but He's bigger than that. Not only does He telleth the number of the stars, but it says He calleth them all by their name. Every one of them's got a name. That's a big God. You understand what I'm telling you? I don't have but four kids and I can't keep their names straight. And God made over 200 billion trillion stars, and I don't know how many times more than that, and He named every one of them and remembers their name tonight. That's a big God. Did I tell you He knows the number of hair on your head? He knows every feeling, thought, emotion you've had today, and He knows exactly how you feel right now. That's a big God. But here's the big news for you personally. Not only is He a big omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. I know I invented this word right here, and I'm going to get a patent on it first thing in the morning. He's an omni-caring God. He's an all-caring God. He surely is. Peter told us that in 1 Peter 5:7. He said, casting all your care on Him. You remember why Peter said we ought to cast all our care on Him? For He careth for you. Boy, does that not blow your mind? I mean, it's mind-blowing enough to know that God's that big, that He holds the mountains in His hand and knows the sum total weight of them all. He knows every grain of dust on the earth. He can hold the waters in the palm of His hands. All the nations of the world and all of their collective powers are as nothing to Him. That blows my mind. He's a big God that created over 200 billion trillion stars and untold numbers more and knows every one of them by name. That is absolutely astonishing. But what is more astonishing than that is that that exact very big God, Peter said, hey, He cares for you. He cares for you. God cares for you. Hallelujah. I tell you, you say, I don't really know if that's much of a help to me tonight, preacher. Just hang on. It'll be a help. You better stick this in your pocket and keep it because you'll need it one day. It ain't always going to be mountaintops. It ain't always going to be hilltops. It ain't always going to be sunshine and roses. It's going to be valleys long. There's going to be some dark roads to travel. And some of you have traveled those dark roads. And some of you know tonight that I'm telling it just exactly like it is until come a time and place in your life that it means not one hill of beans to you, not me, not being blasphemous in any way or irreverent, but you'll come to a place in your life that it does not matter that God knows every star by name, that He knows the weight of every mountain and all the mountains compiled together and all the nations of the world, collective power, are absolute. That will mean nothing. But what will mean something is that that God cares for you. That He cares for you. It'll be personal and it'll be really, really big at that time in your life. That's what will carry you through. I promise you, God will take you to places in this life that that very knowledge will be what carries you through. He's a big God that cares for you. And you can cast all of your care upon Him. Do you know what that word cast means? It don't mean gently see it. It means to take it lump sum in totality and throw it. To get it as far away from you as you can and cast it upon Him. And much the same way that your sin was cast upon Him at Calvary. He took your sin lump sum in totality. That's the way He took your sin. That's exactly right. He became your sin. Did He pay for your sin? Yes. Did He take your sin upon Him? Yes. But the deepest, truest fact is He became your sin. And equally true to that, just as sure as He took your sin upon Him, He'll take your burden upon Him.
Amen.
He'll take your cares upon Him. He can carry a lot more of a load than you can carry. Now you listen to these smiling preachers that will tell you God will never put more on you than you can handle. God will put enough on you to kill you. He absolutely will. There's people under the sound of my voice, if we had time tonight and they were willing to testify, there's people that could stand tonight and tell you that I would have died. There's no way I could have made it through what I've been through if I wasn't able to cast my care upon Him. And that is a privilege, yea, more than a privilege. It is a command given to every one of God's children. He didn't say, if you'd like to, cast your care upon Him. He said, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Ain't it good to know that we don't serve a little God who's worried to death trying to figure out how He's going to hold this thing together? I mean, to hear some people tell that you'd think God rises up early in the morning and gets the newspaper out before anybody else gets up and tries to figure out what's going on in the world so He can be reactionary early this morning and figure out how to respond and try to keep this thing together and keep everything from flying apart. I want to assure you that nothing could be further from the truth. God set this thing into orbit, and there's nothing in this world that has ever, I'm talking about from the very beginning to present, unto the end, nothing has ever happened that snuck up on God, that slid under the radar on God. Nothing. Nothing. He's a big God. And He's a big God that cares for you. You say, He's a God that's big. He's that big. And if it's a God, if He's a God that cares that much, why do bad things happen to good people? The question's flawed in and of itself. Now, nobody likes hearing what I'm about to tell you. But there's a presumption made in that question. That is that there is good people. there are no good people. It's a term of relativity.
Yeah.
I would say of you folk in here tonight, you're good people. That's just because you're better than me. But being better than me is not really reaching a very high benchmark when you consider that in comparison to the holiness of God. And so the fact of the matter is that there's none good, no, not one. And so I just want to correct the statement to that end. But to answer the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, another flaw in that question is you're assuming the privilege of defining what's bad and what's good. We're not qualified to define bad and good. God will send good, hurtful things into your life. He sure will. He absolutely will. You understand, when you get to where the rubber meets the road, if He is this big a God, and He absolutely is, and if He is this caring of a God, and He absolutely is, then He allows things into our life that are devastating and heartbreaking and life-changing and all sort of things like that we absolutely cannot understand. And we cannot make the pieces of the puzzle make sense. And there's times in this life that you just have to faith your way and believe that God is who His Word said He is. And that He's up to what the Bible said He's up to, what the Bible said He was up to. Well, the Bible said that He was up to working all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That's what He's up to all the time. He's up to getting honor and glory for Himself and working all things together for good in our life. Everything God does, He does it for two purposes. You've heard this. I know it's a broken record, but I want you to know it. He does it for His glory and for our good. Always, without exception. And it said, He's working all things together for good. He did not say all things are good. He said He's working all things, what we deem to be bad things and unfavorable things. He's working all of them together for good. Let me help you understand what I'm talking about and we'll hurry up and finish. Come Saturday, y'all gonna eat them good hush puppies that I cook. Now, I can't claim originality to them. I stole the recipe. But you're going to eat them and you're going to talk about how good they are. Most of you are. But I want to ask you something. I can tell you all the ingredients. I can give you the exact recipe. But what about cornmeal? Does anybody in here want to eat a tablespoon or two of just raw cornmeal? Anybody want a raw egg? How about just get you a good Vidalia onion and just eat it like an apple? Or three or four big jalapeno peppers? All that's going in there. You don't really like hardly any of that. What about buttermilk? That goes in there. I thought some of you were saved. Maybe not. Anybody want a big glass of thick buttermilk that you can feel the globs of it going in? Glory. That's good stuff. But see, what you do, Brother Corey, is you take the right amount of the cornmeal, the right amount of the flour, and of the onion, and of the egg, and of the peppers, and so on and so forth. And when it's all said and done, the overwhelming majority of people that eat will say, hey, buddy, that's good. But if I had to give them the individual ingredients, nobody would have said that's good. They'd said, we ain't coming back to another fish fry this fella has ever again. That's how God, and I know that's oversimplified, but the fact of the matter is that's how life works. That's what the Bible said. He's working all things together for good. And these things in this life, I'm just telling you, these things that we don't understand and we don't know why. But at the end of the day, we believe that God is who He said He is. And that His nature and His character is just what He said it is. And listen, God is too holy to do wrong. And God is too loving and kind to do hurtful things, allow hurtful things in our life for the sake of being hurtful. I don't have all the fine print detail of it, but I'm telling you everything that's happened in your life is happening for God's glory and for your good. And you may if you live long enough, you may be able to look back in hindsight and have that 20/20 vision and say, I see it all coming together now. as many of us could say tonight, but it might take heaven, and it sometimes does. It might take heaven for you to understand why God done the things that He's done in your life. But I tell you one more time tonight, we serve a big God, and He cares for you, and He's perfect, and He's holy, and He doesn't make mistakes, and everything He does for His glory, and He does for your good. And you faith your way through it while you walk through the dark and trust in those truths that God gives us in His Word. Amen? Amen. All right, let's close in prayer tonight. Brother Matt, if you would close in prayer for us.